We've been working our way through the book of 1 Peter. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, so if you take your Bible and open there, and we've been working on a section, verses 4 through 8, where we spent a couple weeks already. This will be the final week we're going to look at this section. But so far we've seen how Peter has referred to Jesus as the living stone. And then secondly, he said that we as believers, we are also like living stones. And today we're going to focus on a different group of people. Those are those who would reject that Jesus is indeed the living stone of God. So again, open to 1 Peter 2. We'll look at 4 through 8 again today. And Peter says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." As we've been working through this, we've already seen that Peter has brought up three Old Testament scriptures, two from Isaiah and one from the book of Psalms. And we see that these scriptures can be applied to two different groups of people, the believer and the unbeliever. We see that verse 6 refers to the believer. We see that for those who believe in Jesus, this stone is precious. He is a precious cornerstone to us. And when we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God says we will never ever be put to shame. As Paul says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is such an awesome promise that if you're here today and you know Christ, you know that he will never ever put you to shame, but you will be with him in glory forever. And so Jesus is this precious cornerstone, the one that you build your life upon. But for those who do not believe, the second Old Testament scriptures speak of those individuals. For them, they stumble over this stone. They reject this stone, and this stone makes them fall, as we see. Well, today I'd like to begin with a parable out of Mark chapter 12, a parable that Jesus once spoke, a parable that I'm sure Peter was very familiar with, and it's a parable that deals with the topic of rejecting Jesus, and it's a parable where we find Jesus quote the very same scripture that Peter quotes in verse 7 of our text today out of Psalm 118. Let's look at that, Mark 12. It'll also be on the screen. Mark 12, 1 through 12. It says this, "He then began to speak to them in parables," referring to Jesus. "A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son, whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But the tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Well, first, a little background into this parable. This parable was spoken at the tail end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And as you read the Gospels, what you'll notice is that there is an increasing amount of animosity that the religious leaders have toward Jesus. You could say that their blood gets warmer as with each passing day. And at this point in the life of Christ, their blood is just about boiling. And yet, what do we see Jesus do? Does Jesus say, well, you know what? What I'm about to say may offend some people, so I think I'm going to back off. I think I'm going to tone down my message a little bit. No, he doesn't. He speaks the truth boldly, knowing that the religious leaders are going to be even angrier after he speaks this parable, but yet he goes on to speak it. Well, what do we see in this parable? Well, as with all parables, we need to be careful that we don't read too much into a parable and try to apply things that weren't intended to be meant when a parable was spoken. There's always one main truth that you want to get out of a parable. But often there are other truths that can be applied, other things that can be referred to. And in this parable, you could say it's really about the history of Israel in one sense. Jesus is giving a brief overview of Israel's history, especially the leadership of Israel. And as we look at our Old Testaments, we find that the vineyard often refers to the people of Israel. For homework, you can look up Isaiah chapter 5, where God speaks of his people being his vineyard. And so it's in that context that the religious leaders knew here that God has Israel in mind here, and the leaders of Israel, when he talks about this vineyard and the owner of the vineyard. So a few questions to begin with as we look at this parable. If you've got your outlines, I want you to fill in the blanks. First off, who is the owner of the vineyard? That would be, tell me, God, right? God is the owner of the vineyard. Secondly, who are the farmers or the tenants? Those who God put in charge of the vineyard, who might they be? Pharisees or the leaders of Israel throughout Israel's history, those in charge of Israel, leading Israel, those would be the tenants. And thirdly, who were the servants of God? They would be the prophets, right? Those that God sent for his people with a particular message. Go to see if there's fruit from the people. And what does Jesus say about these servants? Well, he says these servants came into the vineyard looking for fruit, but they were mistreated, right? Some were beaten, some were even killed. And this is what happened to the prophets of Israel. Listen to the words of Jesus from Matthew 23, verse 37. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Time and time again, as you look at the people of Israel in your Old Testaments, you'll find that they were wayward. They would drift from God. They would get caught up in sin. And so God would send a prophet to them, his messenger, to speak truth and often to speak words of judgment. And yet the leaders didn't want to hear this bad news. They didn't want to hear anything about judgment. And so they would kill these prophets, and then they would get these other guys, false prophets, who would tell them what they wanted to hear. Tell us some good stuff. Tell us about peace and blessing and prosperity. That's what we want to hear. And the true prophets of God would be stoned and killed. And this was so typical of Israel throughout their history. And so what happens next in this parable? Well, we see the owner sends someone else, doesn't he? He sends his son, his beloved son. Now, who might that be, church? Jesus, right? What do we see at the baptism of Jesus? As John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River, we hear the voice of the Father right from heaven say, "This is my son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased." The beloved Son was sent by the Father. This was Jesus being spoken of here in this parable. And what is so interesting is in this parable, Jesus prophetically predicts his own death. What would happen to him? He too would be killed like the prophets of old. The religious leaders would kill Jesus as well, like they did the prophets of old. And so in this parable, we find this Psalm 118 fulfilled. For the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, or has become the cornerstone, because the religious leaders rejected Jesus. They refused to believe that he was the Son of God sent by God the Father. Well, fast forward now to the days of Peter. What do we find Peter saying to the believers there? Hey, church, guess what? Jesus suffered. Jesus was rejected. So don't be surprised when you suffer and when you're rejected because you love Jesus. It happened to him. It'll happen to you as well. Fast forward to today. What should every preacher behind a pulpit say? Hey, church, guess what? Don't be surprised when you suffer. Don't be surprised when you're rejected because of your faith in Christ. Because it happened to Jesus, and he's our example. And so it's going to happen to us as well. A few things I want us to apply to our lives today as we think about this topic of rejecting Jesus. And so the first thing I want us to look at is to remember that Jesus is judge. Not only is Jesus Savior, but he's also judge. Now, to those of us who believe, he is that wonderful, merciful Savior, right? We sing about that. Precious Redeemer and Friend. And that's true for us. He is that. But for the unbeliever, he is going to be a righteous judge who will come someday. You see, unbelievers will not be facing this meek, mild, gentle Jesus, a Jesus that is so often pictured in our day when you think about it. When you think about those who portray Jesus or paint Jesus, now nobody knows what Jesus looked like, right? Everybody does their best job. I was going to pick on Christine if she was here because she's a gifted painter and she's painted Jesus, but she used William as a face there, and he's Mexican, so he's not Jewish. But people do their best to portray Jesus. But when Jesus is portrayed in pictures and painted paintings, how often is he usually portrayed? Usually in kind of a compassionate way, isn't it? You know, he's got a child on his lap, or maybe he's healing the blind. Or maybe he's helping up old Peter who's about to drown and say, come on, old buddy, I'm going to help you up, get back in the boat here. And that is all true. We need to remember that that is Jesus. That's a true picture of Jesus, someone who is full of compassion. But I want to show you a couple more pictures that we get of Jesus. And these aren't pictures that I painted, but these are pictures that were given to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. A couple from the book of Revelation. First one's in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, 12 through 16. John says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair, were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. This is the picture that John has of Jesus. A white-haired Jesus with a voice like Niagara Falls. Now, that's not often the picture we get of Jesus, but this is John's likely vision. It's hard to say exactly. Most believe this was a vision, but John is speaking as if this actually happened to him. He witnessed all these things, and he writes these things down for us to read today. But John was in awe of this Jesus. Do you know what John did after he saw this image of Jesus, this portrait of Jesus? He fell down as though dead. Talk about in shock, in awe, in reverence of what he saw. He saw a Jesus who was judge. And he fell to his knees. The beautiful thing as you continue to read that is Jesus said, John, don't be afraid. Why? Because he was covered by the blood of Christ. He didn't need to fear the judgment of Christ. The second picture I want you to see comes from the end of Revelation, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. And there we read this. John says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the risen Christ. This is the Almighty Christ. This is the victorious Christ. This is the Christ who will one day come back with his powerful angels in blazing glory to do what? You heard it in your scripture reading today, to punish those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the Lord. This is the King Jesus who is sovereign over all. How do you view Jesus today? Just this meek, mild, gentle shepherd who wouldn't hurt a flea. Jesus is certainly gentle, and he is mild, and he is meek. But he's also almighty. He's also coming back as king. He's coming back as judge with a capital J. And so if you're here today and you think, you know what? I don't have anything to fear because Jesus is so kind. He's so nice. You know what? When I die, I'm really not afraid of standing before Jesus because he won't turn me away because that wouldn't be nice. And Jesus is nice. He wouldn't do that to me. Please, please, please see this image of Jesus because this is how he's going to return. This is how he's going to judge everyone who does not believe in him, who's never believed in him during their life. Second thing I want to see from this passage is that we need to remember that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. We see in our passage in 1 Peter, in verse 8, the tail end of that, Peter said about the unbeliever that they stumble because they disobey the message. What message? Well, the gospel message that Christ came, right, and died and rose again. And the only way to be forgiven is through faith in him, repentance, turning away from sin, acknowledging your sin, running from sin and running to Jesus and accepting him by faith. But for those who disobey that message, they stumble, which is also what they were destined for. And when we talk about the destiny of man, often the topic of predestination will come up. It'll come to the surface. I know we've talked about this in the past. I don't want to get into a long discussion on that today, but know that it is a biblical term. We find it in Ephesians 1 and Romans 8. You can read both those chapters for homework. But the topic of predestination, that God has chosen us who believe, is rooted really in the sovereignty of God. And though many may struggle with this doctrine, and it's been debated for centuries, and I'm sure it will continue to be talked about until Jesus comes, we need to know that it's rooted in the sovereignty of God. That's where it's rooted. Too often, people will argue about this from mere human reasoning, and they'll often ignore what the scriptures say. Many will say, well, that doesn't make sense to me, so I don't believe it. But let's be honest, is there anything that you believe in here that you totally don't understand? Does anyone here believe in the Trinity? Can anyone fully comprehend that totally? Good. I didn't think so. No. But we believe it because that's what the scriptures teach. And so I want to encourage you as believers in Christ that as you read your Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book, that you would ask yourself these three questions after what you just read. Number one, does what I just read reveal that God is sovereign or that God is in charge, God is in control of all things? Number two, does what I just read reveal that God or that man is autonomous, which simply means that man lives totally independent of any outside force or outside influence? And then thirdly, does what I just read, does it reveal the glory of man or the glory of God? And as you ask yourself those three questions, I think you'll consistently find these answers. Number one, is God sovereign? Is he in control of all things? Yes, he is. We may make our steps. Man may make his steps or plans, rather, the proverb said, but God determines his steps. We may throw the dice and think it's called chance, but God is the one who determines the outcome. Over and over, God is in control. We see that in the scriptures. Number two, is man autonomous? No. Does God intervene in the lives of man? Absolutely. From page to page, you'll find that. If you don't believe that, then you have to ask this question. How did Moses ever part the Red Sea? All by himself? No. God intervened. God, by his power, did that. And so God is intervening in our lives. We're not totally independent of God. And number three, is this book about the glory of man or the glory of God? I think you'll consistently find that it's about the glory of God. It's not about man's glory. It's about God's glory. And so as we read the scriptures, we also see this, that God is glorified in both those who trust in Jesus and those who reject Jesus. God is glorified in showing his mercy and also showing his justice. And we need to see that God is sovereign. Number three, is that we need to be so humbled by God's grace, so grateful for it, that we zealously share the message of Jesus with others. It's funny, we've been talking about this, even Dan felt led to share this in Sunday school today, just the importance of sharing the gospel. Now, will some reject the message? Yes, they will. But I want us to have the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says here in verses 19 through 23, he says, though I am free and belong to no man. And of course, the context there is he's free in Christ. He's been set free by the blood of Christ. I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, referring to the Gentiles, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. Why? So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Here was the Apostle Paul's heart. God, you have been so good to me. God, I'm so blessed to have the gospel, to be able to understand the gospel and receive the gospel. God, by your power, you opened my eyes, by your Spirit. And I'm so humbled by your grace. God, how can I not share this with someone else? How can I be so selfish not to share this truth of the gospel with other people? I think one of the things that I know the enemy will certainly work in our lives on is keeping us so distracted and so busy that we just have no time to think about sharing the gospel with other people. It's so easy for us to be focused on just living life. You know how that goes, right? You've got to get up tomorrow morning and you've got to go to work, most of you, right? Or if not, then you've got things to do. There's laundry to be done. There's homes to clean. There's meals to pack. There's tennis matches to go see. There's this to do and that to do. Life can just get so busy that the thought of sharing the gospel becomes something that we forget. We don't even think about at times in our lives. I think it's often like if you can imagine a big ship, a big cruise ship, right? And all of us who are saved, we're Christians, we're on this cruise ship. And we can spend so much time just trying to make sure that the engine's going and the ship is staying afloat and we're getting food like we need. And maybe once in a while we'll take a dip in the pool, relax a little bit. We'll do all that, that we fail to do this. We fail to climb up to the top deck and look out into the water and see all the souls that are drowning in sin and that need a life preserver. They need the gospel thrown out to them. Now, will every person grab onto that preserver and be saved? No. But some may. And they're not, I guarantee you this, they're not going to grab the gospel if we never throw it out there, right? So God help us. God help me. All of us to be people who continually throw out the gospel, throw out the message of Christ crucified, risen again, coming as judge. We're all accountable to him. Every one of my sins are going to be laid before him. I'm going to be laid naked and bare before God. I'm going to have to give an account before God if I'm not covered in the blood of Christ. My sins are going to be brought before God. And so I need Jesus. That's the gospel. Do you need Jesus today? Do you need the gospel? I want to close today with some, I believe, one of the most sobering passages in all of the scriptures. Final scripture today comes out of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. And as you hear these words today, I want you to do something. I want you to pretend that you just died. Just this instant, okay? You just had an instant heart attack. And now I've had to stop my sermon because we're all gathering around you and we need to get you some help. But it's too late because you died. Okay? I want you to pretend you just died and you're standing before Jesus. And Jesus looks at you and this is what he says to you. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Imagine that you were to stand before Jesus and he were to say to you, away from me because I never knew you. You came to church. You know, you knew the Christianese, you knew the language pretty well. But you never surrendered to me. You never opened your heart to me. You never gave your life to me. You never gave me control of your life. I never knew you. I pray that no one here today would ever hear those words. by Jesus, I never knew you. Today, if you are uncertain about your own soul, about your own salvation, and simply humble yourself. Know that you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. God sees it all. And yet God loves you enough to send Christ. To be a sin offering for you, to die in your place, to take all that punishment that I deserve and you deserve, and have it nailed to the cross so that you could be forgiven and set free. Open up to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that you are the sovereign God, that you owe nothing to man. We owe everything to you, God. We owe our breath, our life. We're so grateful today for such an incredible salvation that you give. That while we were yet sinners, that Christ would die for us is an amazing thing. And so, God, help us today to be reminded once again of that incredible truth that Christ died for sinners, of whom I am the chief. God, I pray that we would not be so busy with our lives and so forgetful that we don't share you with others. Lord, you've told us to love our neighbor. And Lord, the best way we can love them is to share the gospel. So God, help us to do that. Give us boldness, give us courage. Help us not to be afraid because you are with us. You'll help us to say what we need to say. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word today. We worship you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.